Now, please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. This morning, we'll begin at verse 9 and continue to the end of the chapter. Revelation 21, verses 9 through 27. Listen to this. This is the very word of God. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each of the gates was made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light the nations will walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that is the reading of God's Word. Please pray with me. Lord, bless us through your Word. Encourage our hearts. Strengthen and build our hope and our anticipation of eternity with you through your word that we consider together this morning. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lamb. Amen. What things do people normally want for the place where they live? What do people want for their country? Even if a person isn't particularly patriotic, there are certain things that everyone wants for the land in which they live. Or what do people want for their city? What do people want for their own dwelling place? I think there are some common things that just about every human being would desire for that place that they're going to live. You can go online or you can look in magazines and find lists and articles about best places to live. Search for it on the internet sometime. Best country to live in. Best city. And on a more local basis, what's the best neighborhood? And they rank places on the basis of things like the economy, Is the economy strong? Will you be able to find a job? Will you have a good standard of living? They rate them by crime rates or by even the climate. Does it get oppressively hot or excessively cold in this place? And that might bump something down the list of preference. And then aesthetics. Is it a beautiful place? Is the town pretty? Are the surroundings nice? And, you know, conversely, nobody chooses or desires to live in a place that is stricken with poverty, or that has high crime, or is a dangerous place to live, and so on and so forth. Well, chapter 21, when we were last together in Revelation, chapter 21 introduced us to the new heaven and the new earth. God makes all things new. The old has passed away. He's talking about, and this passage is talking about, the new creation. He's talking about the world to come once this passing world is gone. And the centerpiece of the new heaven and the new earth is this city, the New Jerusalem. And in this passage, these 19 verses that we're looking at this morning, they're symbolically describing for you and for me what really can't be expressed in words. So the writer has to resort to these symbolic descriptions that were given to him by the Holy Spirit, but they're really not adequate to describe the reality, because the reality is too glorious for us to even imagine right now. But what we have here is the description of something that can't be expressed. You noticed probably at the beginning of our text that one of those angels, one of the seven, that had been God's agents to pour out his wrath upon the earth, one of those angels came, and he's John's tour guide, in a sense, to show him the New Jerusalem. And he says to him, "Come, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." It's very similar to what he said, maybe the same angel, but if you look back at chapter 17, verse 1, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute.'" So he showed John the harlot and what is to become of her. Now he shows John the bride, the wife of the Lamb. That language is intended to express purity and consecration and beauty. And in verse 10, John says, "He carried me away in the Spirit." That's very important for us to consider, because what John is seeing here is a spiritual vision. There are many high mountains in the area of Jerusalem and and throughout Judea. People knew these mountains. Most of them had names. And so what John is seeing here is not a mountain, a real mountain on earth. He's seeing in a vision a mountain in the new heavens and the new earth. And this angel, it's as if the angel is saying to John, "Hey, come look at this. Let me show you New Jerusalem. Let me show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he's saying that not just to John. These words are written for us. This is a vision for you and for me to see. And what the passage teaches us, and what I think is meant to be conveyed to us through these verses, is that Christians joyfully look forward to eternity with God in a perfect world. That's our hope. Our hope is not here in this present age. Our hope is resurrection. Our hope is to be made perfect in glory. Our hope is to dwell with God in his new creation, in his city, in his new Jerusalem. And this is a description of where we're going. This is a description of where we will live forever, where you will live forever if you're trusting in Jesus. And there are three very important things you need to know about this place. And knowing them will encourage you. Knowing them will give you hope. Because New Jerusalem is a place of splendor. New Jerusalem is a place of strength. And New Jerusalem is a place of sanctity. Those are our three points this morning. This city that John sees coming down out of heaven from God is a place of splendor. It's beautiful. And it conveys the sense of wealth beyond comprehension. And it's expressed in terms of things like precious stones. The passage says this whole city is radiant like a most rare jewel. And then the foundation is adorned with every kind of precious stone. And it's no coincidence that he names 12. Of course, there are 12 foundations, it says, and precious stones corresponding to these foundations. But that should remind you, because it wasn't all that long ago that we went through Exodus together, remember? And do you remember the description of the garments that the high priest was to wear? He wore a breastpiece on his priestly garments, and there were 12 precious stones. And they correspond greatly, largely, to the ones that we read about in this passage. So here we are in the last book of the Bible, in the second to the last chapter of it, and it's reaching back, and it's reminding us of Exodus and the holiness of God's ordained priest. So the wealth and the beauty of this city is expressed in terms of precious stones, but also in language of pure gold. This is mind-boggling, but the city was made of it. The whole city made of pure gold. The streets were pure gold. So it's beautiful, but it's also perfect in its dimensions. And this place is so rich that even the measuring rod with which the angel measures it is made of gold. And he goes and he measures it, and John describes it as being laid out like a square. Its length and its width are equal. And those perfect proportions are symbolic for us. It's intended to describe its the perfection of the structure itself. There's no flaw in it. And so that's part of the splendor. It's a perfect building. So it's full of wealth. Its dimensions are absolutely flawless. But more important than any of that, the most precious thing about this city is that God is there. The presence of Almighty God in the city. That's what makes this place so splendid. It had the glory of God, the passage says in verse 11. So here John is seeing the city, and he's telling us the glory of God illumines it, and he can't really describe it, so he has to resort again to things like jewels and precious stones and gold. God's glory gives it light, it says in verse 23, to the point that it's not even necessary for there to be a sun. It's not even necessary for there to be a moon to give light to this place, because the light of God illumines it. And the Lamb is its lamp, it says. Reminds me of the Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John go up onto the mountain with Jesus, their rabbi, and he's transfigured before them. It's as if God, just for a moment, pulls back the curtain that's veiling the glory of the Son of God, and his disciples, just three of them, get to see his essential glory, just get a glimpse, and then it's over. But here, it never ends. The glory of the Lamb, who is the lamp of the place, he continues to shine his glorious light unto all eternity in this city. And I think probably most people would like to live in a beautiful place. I don't know. I've never met anybody who wanted to live in a place that wasn't beautiful. But we'd all like to live someplace nice. If you were given the choice, wouldn't you like to live on some island paradise and just call that home? Or wouldn't it be neat to be able to live in the Swiss Alps or some gorgeous place on earth? New Jerusalem surpasses all of those things. The most beautiful place on this earth cannot hold a candle to the New Jerusalem. And that's your home. A place of that degree, that measure of beauty and splendor, the New Jerusalem. Well, it's not only a place of splendor, it's also a place of strength. We all yearn for security, don't we? We want to be safe. New Jerusalem is a safe place. It's a place of strength. Ancient cities had to be fortified. They had to put walls. They built walls around cities to protect against invaders, to protect against and to prepare against possible siege. And that was ancient times, but even in modern times, cities and nations, they need defense forces. They need to be protected. Well, the New Jerusalem has this heavily fortified wall. It's high and great, the text says. And the angel measures it with his measuring rod. And it turns out the thickness of this wall around New Jerusalem was 144 cubits, which comes up to about 216 feet or 66 meters, which means the wall surrounding New Jerusalem is nearly as thick as a football field is long. Three times as thick as the thickest man-made wall that we know of. It's huge. And it has these 12 gates, and those gates are tended by angels. Quite a security detail. The Lord placed an angel at the entrance to the garden in Genesis 3, didn't he? To prevent man from getting back into the garden after he'd been cast out. Now these 12 gates of New Jerusalem are guarded, each one by an angel. So it's a secure place. And it's enormous in size. Look at the text again. It says he measured the length of the city and its 12,000 stadia. And you may even have a footnote in your Bible. I have one here. It says 12,000 stadia is about 1,380 miles. That's how long the city is. And let me put that in perspective for just a moment. That's about half the width of the United States of America, the continental U.S. So if you took New Jerusalem and set it down on the United States of America on the East Coast, one wall would be about at Philadelphia. The opposite wall would be somewhere in the middle of Nebraska. It's a big city. Or you measure north to south. If the upper limit was at the northern tip of Maine, the city would end in South Carolina. It's huge. Well, let's put it in European standards. Think about the map of Europe. If New Jerusalem started on the westernmost tip of France, the opposite side would be somewhere in Hungary. Or let's think about geographical Jerusalem. Put New Jerusalem and set it down on Jerusalem today. The one end is right there at the Mediterranean Ocean. The opposite end would be in Tehran. Big city. And let's not forget that the text says that its length and its width and its height are equal. This is mind-boggling, and I think it's intended to be, because if you had a city that's that high, you're talking 1,300 miles up, and just so you know, your average commercial airliner cruises significantly lower than 10 miles up, 6-7 miles at the most, I think. The top of New Jerusalem, if you were to set it on Earth right now, would be higher than the orbital altitude of the International Space Station. In other words, it's big. Why so big? Well, I like the way Derek Thomas put it. He says it's big enough to contain the vast company of the redeemed, a multitude that no one can number. New Jerusalem is entirely safe. So it has these 12 gates. The 12 gates are guarded by angels, but the gates are never shut. They don't need to be. It's unnecessary to close them. So New Jerusalem is this impervious fortress, and yet there's no threat to test it. It remains open so that the glory of the nations may be brought in. There's never been a building. There's never been a neighborhood. There's never been a city or a nation that's so secure as New Jerusalem. So it's a place of strength. It's a place of splendor. But then finally, it's a place of sanctity. Holiness, in other words. It's called in our text, the holy city. And that holiness is described in terms of clearness. Look at verse 11. Its radiance was like a most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. Or verse 18. The wall of the city was jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. And then finally in verse 21. The city was pure gold, transparent as glass. Earthly cities might have a dazzling appearance. Some of the great cities of the world, some of them are kind of gaudy. Some of them are quite elegant. Some of them dazzling in lots of ways. But when you go into one of those cities, you almost have to wonder, what's going on behind the scenes? What's going on in the dark places of this city? What's going on behind closed doors in back rooms? But New Jerusalem isn't that way. It's utterly transparent because there's nothing to hide. Nothing ugly. Nothing, well, as it says at the end of our text, nothing detestable, nothing unclean goes on there. In the New Jerusalem, there's nothing to hide. It's what Peter described in his second letter, chapter 3. We talked about what you and I are waiting for. And this is what we're waiting for in our text today. And it's a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So the text speaks of clearness. It also makes reference to the fact that there's no temple. That might not trouble you, but if you try to read this in ancient context, think of it in terms of an ancient reader. No temple? Every city has a temple. Jerusalem had the temple of the living and true God. All the cities of the nations had temples, some of them multiple temples. And so you have Paul walking around Athens, and he's just bewildered by how many altars there are and how many places of worship and how many different temples there are. But this place has no temple. Why no temple? Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. This signifies the presence of God. Everything in the temple will be holy. I was thinking of a line from one of our hymns. Of thine high eternal dwelling, holiness shall inmate be. Holiness dwells there. Holiness lives there. God inhabits the place. You know, this is also signified by the dimensions of it. Its length, its width and its height are equal. It's a cube. That's how John sees it. Well, what else was a cube? If you study the dimensions of the tabernacle, you have the courtyard, and then you have the tabernacle, the tent of meeting itself, and there's the holy place, and in the back, behind a veil, there's the most holy place, and its length and its width and its height are equal. The most holy place is a cube. And it was the same when they built the temple. The dimensions of the Holy of Holies was a cube. So you see the message that's being put forth for us. This city is holy in its entirety. It's absolutely holy. Everything in it is holy. It's like the holy place has become a city. And verse 27, the closing of the chapter, says nothing unclean will ever enter it. Look at verse 27 with me. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. When Adam and Eve were created and they're placed in the garden, it must have been a place of beauty beyond compare. But somehow, in God's providence, that serpent got in there, didn't he? There were 12 disciples who were appointed and called to be apostles, and they got to walk with Jesus, and they received instruction from Him. He sent them out to preach. And yet, there was Judas Iscariot right in their midst. But it will not be so in the New Jerusalem. There won't be anything to interfere, nothing to invade, nothing to come in and pollute or soil the beauty and the holiness of the place. The only people who will be there are those whose names were written in the book of life. And so here again, we have a warning, just like we had in verse 8 when we were looking at verses 1 through 8 last time. It's a caution. It's a gracious warning from God that the unholy cannot be in this city. They cannot dwell in the New Jerusalem. The architecture of this city, too, is as odd as it may seem to you, perhaps. It expresses scriptural continuity. That the whole Bible is one message from one God, and it's about one plan of salvation. You got 12 gates on this city, and those gates are inscribed with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There are 12 foundations, and the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb are on those 12 foundations. The dimensions of the city itself, 12,000 stadia. There are 12 sorts of precious stones. Even the measurement of the wall is 12 times 12 cubits in thickness. So all these 12s everywhere are shouting to you and to me that God has one people, and those people make one church, and there's one covenant of grace. It's continuity of God's plan of redemption from Genesis 3 all the way to Revelation Chapter 22, which we'll look at next time, the Lord willing. The description draws upon similarities with the temple, with its furnishings and so forth. And what was special about the temple? What was special about the tabernacle? It was beautiful. It was designed to be so. These buildings, these places for God to symbolize God's dwelling with His people. They were beautiful. They were characterized by both beauty and holiness, characterized both by splendor and sanctity. And this passage is teaching us that the splendor and the strength and the sanctity of New Jerusalem are inseparably related. You can't go looking for a place with this kind of strength and this kind of splendor if you don't want holiness. And wherever God's holiness is, you're going to find invincible strength, and you're going to find unimaginable splendor and beauty. Many of us have had to move. Many of us have had to relocate our families. Some of you have had to do that many times, I know. And when faced with moving to a new place, a place that's unfamiliar, it's natural for us to want to know things about where we're going. Young and old, we all would like to get information about what's going to be our new home. So it's very common, for instance, for parents to tell their children things about where they're going. Tell them, it's a really nice place. There'll be a lot of fun things you can do there. You'll be able to make friends. You'll have a nice room in our beautiful new house. So they're reassuring the kids, because the kids don't know where they're going. And so the parents say, it's going to be nice. You're going to like it, I think. But parents, too, they want information. They want to know their family is going to be in a safe place. They want to know that there will be good schools for their children to attend. And so we go looking for information. Hillary and I now know where we're going to be living, and I actually got to see the place firsthand when I was in the States this most recent time. And so when I came back, she asked me, how was it? What did it look like? Is it as nice as the pictures make it look? Well, you know, the Holy Spirit is doing that for us here. He's showing us pictures. And New Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth, are as nice as the pictures. In fact, even nicer. because the pictures just can't do it justice. The Holy Spirit is showing us our eternal home. It's as if God, through the Holy Spirit, through His Scriptures, is saying to us, you Christians, you who love the Lord, you're going to a new home. Is it beautiful? Yes. The entire world will be made new. It'll be a place of splendor beyond your dreams. Is it safe? Yes. It's more secure than any city on this earth has ever been. It's an incomparable fortress, yet its gates never need to be closed because there's no crime. There's not even any sin. But that brings up the one thing about this place that only God's children can appreciate. Because doesn't everybody want to live in a place that's beautiful? Doesn't everybody want to live in a place that's safe? Of course, no one would want otherwise. But the greatest and the most important thing about our eternal home is that it's a place of holiness. God dwells there with His people. Jesus Christ, the Lamb, is its light. All who dwell there are holy. Nothing unclean will ever enter. But it's your eternal home for those of you who are trusting in Christ. The Apostle Paul was about to be whipped, and the centurion who had him tied up for the whips, he had a conversation with Paul, and Paul kind of insinuated, hold on just a minute, I'm a Roman citizen. And that centurion said to Paul, I acquired this citizenship with a great sum of money. Well, your citizenship in New Jerusalem, your citizenship in heaven was purchased by an infinitely greater price. The price of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb. And if you're a citizen and if you're going to dwell there forever, if you're going to be among that holy throng, it's because of what He has done, because of His shed blood. And it's for that reason, because of His work, that Christians joyfully look forward to eternity in a perfect world, our eternal home. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're bold to pray that each one of us will be partakers in this heavenly place. You will make each one of us citizens of New Jerusalem, that we'll be able to dwell together for eternity with You, giving You praise, serving You in this glorious city, more glorious than we can imagine. Lord, we pray this boldly because we're praying in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 700. Please turn there and let's stand and sing.